We live in a day of amazing medical technology. Men, by God's grace, can do amazing things in our bodies through many different tools. And one of the things I was thinking about was, think about it. You can actually go in, if your heart is bad, you can actually go in and get a new heart, really a different heart, a donor heart. But you can have your heart changed physically and live. You can have a new heart put in you and live. And that's in the span of time, that's a fairly recent thing. It's not too long ago, people with a bad heart, they had died. There was no hope. But now you can get another one and live longer, hopefully to trust Christ and to live for Him. But see, that's what we see in our text today is a heart transplant. And a heart transplant on a what I would call a massive scale. You have people, the apostles, and especially Peter, being filled with the Spirit, preaching. This is a street preaching message, by the way. This wasn't in a building. But it's a good one. It's not a legalistic one. But Peter is out. He's preaching the gospel. And in the context of that gospel being preached, the Spirit is at work, raising people from the dead, spiritually speaking, giving them a new heart, which expresses itself in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 3,000 of them. We get to watch God do heart surgery as we look in this passage. And if you're trusting in Jesus, what He did in these people, He did in you through the gospel. Maybe you weren't out in the street. Maybe you were in a church. Or maybe you were at home and you were reading the Bible, or somebody gave you a tract or witnessed to you. But it was the same gospel that God applied to your heart to bring you to faith in Jesus. The same Spirit at work through His Word. But in this text, from verse 37 to 41, there's a ton here. We're obviously not going to exhaust the text. But we see from this text that the Holy Spirit works through the gospel to bring people to conviction, to conversion, and to confession. He brings people to conviction, conversion, and confession through the preaching of Christ and Him crucified and raised from the grave. But look first at the Holy Spirit works conviction in the new heart. In verse 37, it said this, after hearing Peter preach the gospel and after he concludes at least what's given to us in the text by telling them that this Christ that they crucified is now both Messiah Christ, the one they were hoping for, and Lord. He's on the throne. It says this, now when they heard this, what? The gospel. They were cut to the heart. When they heard it, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And I said that rather calmly. I don't think they said it that calmly. But look at that. It says, when they heard the gospel, they were cut to the heart. And that word there refers to a sharp pain or a stab. And it's often associated with emotion. It's really an idiom for acute emotional distress. They were acutely distressed after what they had heard. They were convicted. They were under pressure. They were under distress. They needed an answer because they saw and believed that this was the truth. This was the truth of God, and that the one that they had crucified was really the Messiah. And He's been raised from the grave and He's reigning on the throne. And they're afraid. A real and true fear has come into their heart. They're no longer flippant about the Word of God and flippant about the things of God. They have suddenly gripped with an awareness of sin and the wrath that it deserves and their need of help, of salvation. They're pierced through. Notice there's no more opposition. And even if some are just being quiet, there are no more jokes about their being drunk. They're crying out for help because they believed the gospel that Peter was preaching. They were cut. It says, that's what, you know, it's what made me start thinking about heart surgery. It says that they were cut to the heart. I wonder if God's ever brought you to a place where you realize that what you deserve is not heaven, is not blessing, is not good, but is condemnation. It is hell forever. And I wonder if you've been afraid to leave this life and to be in the presence of God with no answer for your sin. I remember that in my own heart. I was 26. I would live life my own way. I'd gone my own way. I'd joked about the things of God and you name it. And then suddenly I was convicted by the Word of God that I needed a Savior. I'd rather you be convicted and afraid now than convicted and afraid when it's too late, when you pass from this life. I'd rather you confess Jesus as Lord now and trust Him for salvation than wait and have no answer when you stand before the judgment throne of God. They are suddenly taking things seriously, and it has gone to the very core of their being that they are in trouble. Like the Philippian jailer who asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" They are saying, "What do we do?" Because the Word has produced this intense question in their heart. They're convicted by the Word. Notice it is the Word preached. It is Christ preached that has brought about this cutting that will result in a salvation, new heart, new affections. But the Word cuts to the core. See, in those whom God is at work, the Word doesn't bounce off. It goes all the way to the core of our beings and produces this kind of conviction. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit," to the very core of our beings, "of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God's Word is living and active because it's about God's Son, the incarnate Word of God who has come to save us from our sin, which we need to take seriously so that we'll take His remedy seriously. The Thessalonians did. It says, and I encourage you to go read those books in the New Testament, but it says this in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Look at how Paul knew God was at work in them. Paul knew that they were of the elect. It says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you." How do you know that, Paul? Look at this. "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake." We know that you're chosen of God. We know that God's at work in you because the Word of God came to you, not just as the Word of men, but as the Word of God, and it produced in you a conviction, a settled, you were, it produced in you an awareness and a belief that it's the truth that's being proclaimed to me. And you took it seriously. And you turned. And it says later became examples to all around. See, don't be happy if you can sit under the gospel being preached to you and it's just no big deal. Don't be happy if you can hear somebody tell you that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised from the dead the third day, that He offers salvation to you as a free gift, and you, whatever. That's not something you should be happy about. That's something you should cry out to God about. For faith and repentance and the ability to trust in Jesus. If you will trust Jesus, He will save you. But without receiving that gift by faith, there is no salvation. See, they were intensely aware of the danger of their souls and that their souls were in from God's righteous wrath do sin. And so they say, and listen, I said it sort of mildly earlier, but it was probably, brothers, what do we do? It was probably this intense guttural cry from the very core of their beings. Can we be delivered? Can we be saved? What must we do to be saved? They were convicted and convinced, and they wanted to know what to do, because they were gripped by the fact that they had rejected their own Messiah. They had been part of Him being crucified, just like we are. I'll let you listen to previous sermons where I talked about that. But it was our sin that put Him there. Christ was not a victim. He was a willing sacrifice for our sin, taking the wrath of God due our sin onto Himself. But they were aware of the role they played, and they were aware that the Messiah died, and they were aware that they were sinful and needed a Savior. They were cut to the heart and convicted. And so they say, what shall we do? Now look at what Peter says, and this might surprise you, the way he answers this question. But it only surprises us due to the fact of the shallowness of our teaching and preaching these days. But look in verse 38, just the beginning part, after asking, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repeat this prayer after me. I've said before, you never see the apostles or anybody in the Bible leading anyone through a prayer. But it calls on us to faith in Christ. But look at what he says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift. We'll talk more about that. But look at that first word. What are we to do to be saved? And he says, repent. You are to repent. You have been going in this sinful direction, and you are now to turn and go in this righteous direction, which he outlines for them, which the first step is going from unbelief to belief, from not trusting Christ to trusting Him. But what is repentance? That's, for some reason, and it's an odd word for us. It's a basic, fundamental word. But you don't hear it preached a lot these days. But repentance is this: to change one's way of life as a result of a complete change of thought and attitude with regard to sin. A turning, a changing, away from loving sin to loving God, away from trusting self to trusting Christ. It's a turning that God produces in the heart, that He's at work. See, really what he's calling us to do there is something we cannot do. Repentance is not something you can do on your own, any more than you can love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength on your own. We're dependent upon God, but we are called to and commanded to, in response to the gospel, to have a change of heart that results in a change of action. To turn from unbelief and sin to belief in righteousness. To change. Think about this. God says, change who you are at the core of your being. Imagine if you went to the doctor and you had a bad heart, and he says, well, you need a new one, so go change it. You know, just cut it open and reach in there. You can't do that. And the fact is, you won't want to unless God's at work in you. But repentance is to change your life because there's been a complete change of heart. At its basis, this word means change of mind. And listen, in Hebrew, in Bible, there's no difference between mind and heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's the core of our being. It's who we are. Repent. See, God, in calling Israel to repent in Deuteronomy 10:16 and calling them to follow Him and obey Him, He said, circumcise your heart. And nobody can do that. And the reason I'm driving at this is because when we hear that word repent, we think of things we do and don't do. That's primarily where we go. Stop doing this and start doing that. That's repentance. No, that's the fruit of repentance. That's the fruit of a new heart. Repentance, as a change in the core of my being that produces the different behavior, the different actions. If you want to know what the status of your heart, just look in, what do you love? What do you love? I'm not asking you if you're perfect. But at the core of your being, do you love your own way in sin? And is God just kind of a genie that's supposed to, you rub the bottle and He just kind of helps it easy for you? Or do you love Christ and want to live for Him and trust Him for forgiveness and sins of sins? Because this is core of our being stuff. We need a new heart. You need a heart transplant. You need a heart that is not a heart of stone, the Old Testament says, but a heart of flesh, meaning not a heart that's unresponsive to God, but one that loves Him and is responsive to Him. And He produces that through the preaching of the gospel. Prophet Ezekiel said this in chapter 18, verse 31. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? The reason they were not obeying God is because they had a stony heart that was in opposition to God. And He's saying, give yourselves a new heart, and you can't do that. God has to do that through His Word. In Ezekiel 11, 19 to 21, it says this, and I'll bring you to it. New Covenant Promise, by the way. The New Covenant is not a different set of commandments. It's a different location. They're written on the heart. You get a new heart. Right? But He says this in Ezekiel 11, 19 to 21. And I will give them one heart. Now look at this. And a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone. Notice who's doing the heart transplant. It's God. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. And what's the fruit of that? That they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart goes after their detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord God. Judgment is real. Judgment is coming. In fact, in small ways, it's already here. But big picture, there is a judgment day coming where our sins will be upon our own heads and we'll have to answer for them unless we've been graced by God to have a new heart and trust in Jesus, to repent and trust in Christ. A change of life that is flowing out of a change of heart. Jesus said, I'm talking about repentance. I'm still talking about repentance. And He said, look at this. We would not probably say it this way. After, you know, before He's ascended and after He's resurrected and He's teaching the disciples, He says to them this in verse 46 and 47 of Luke chapter 24. Thus it is written that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. Look what He says is to be proclaimed. Repentance. The same thing as saying preach the gospel and call the people in the context to repentance. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in His name to all nations. So if you're like me and you're reading Acts 22:38 and you're reading Luke 24 and you're saying, what about faith? I thought we were saved by faith and faith alone. Where's faith? Well, it's right there. Because think about it this way. There are two aspects of conversion. Going from darkness to light, unbelief to faith, coming to Christ, right? There are two elements of that, and they are repentance and faith. And think of a coin. You take a quarter out and look at it. You'll have one thing on one side and one thing on the other, but it's a quarter. It's not two different coins, right? So salvation, conversion, is a turning from and a turning to. It's repentance and faith. It's a new heart expressed in expressing a new love, not for sin primarily now, but for God, and a willingness to turn from it and trust Jesus. So whenever repentance is mentioned alone, faith is implied. And wherever, now listen to me, this is important. Wherever faith is mentioned alone, repentance is implied. There is no salvation without repentance. And there's a lot of that in the church today. We can go and, you know, for whatever reason, we go down, you know, after about 14 verses of Just As I Am, we go down to the front and we pray a prayer with a preacher, but our life never changes. But the preacher tells us, now you prayed this prayer, now don't you ever doubt your salvation. But there's no repentance in the life. You still love sin and pursue sin. That's a false conversion. If there was never a change in your life, you don't know Jesus. Now listen, if you're saved as a child and you don't remember when you came to faith, God bless you and praise God for that testimony. Don't ever be ashamed of it. But there was a radical change at some point in your life then, and He began to produce repentance. Right now, if you don't love Jesus and trust Him for your salvation, and if you're not seeking to live for Him, now we're not perfect yet. We grow in grace and we grow in righteousness because out of love for Christ. But if there's, you know, if you're honest with yourself and your true love and your true friend is with your lost friends running in sin, don't think you have salvation. You don't. Jesus, listen, I said this last week. I don't want you to hear from Christ in Matthew chapter 7, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He said, there will be many in that day who will say, "Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that and didn't we do this?" And He'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." So if my life is characterized by unrepentance, if it's characterized by sin, it simply means I don't know Jesus. But repentance and faith are two aspects of conversion, and where one is mentioned, the other is implied, and vice versa. But they're both necessary component. So again, repentance is a change of heart at its core. It's a change of the person's attitude toward God and sin that results in a change of behavior from sin to righteousness. We go from hating God, and you say, "Well, I don't hate God. I don't feel like I hate God." Well, if you take joy in disobeying God, that is hating God. Because the love of God, John says in 1 John, is to keep His commandments and to do so joyfully. That's how we love God. Love is not, see, we're infected in America with this romantic notion of love that it is a feeling. And it is not. Now, feelings come and go in a love relationship. But love at its core is commitment and devotion. Self-sacrifice. They're cut to the heart and they're saying, "What must we do?" And Peter says, "Repent." And this repentance flows out of a heart that's been pierced by the gospel. Again, it's so important to think, have you ever been convicted of your sin? Which I mean by that, were you sorry that you committed your sin? Not that you got caught. Contrition is sorry over my sin. Attrition is sorry that I got caught. Have you ever been truly overwhelmed with a fear of judgment and a sorrow that you sinned against God? If not, it's not good news. Because godly sorrow is sorrow over the sin itself, not over its consequences primarily, and certainly not over the fact that you got caught. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." See, hatred of sin will cause us to turn from it and to seek to be free of it and pursue following after Christ in righteousness. I mean, have you ever even heard someone say to you that repentance is necessary for salvation? And don't hear when I say that, don't hear primarily "stop doing this and start doing that." That's the fruit of repentance. Repentance is a heart changed from loving sin and hating God to hating sin and loving God and wanting to be free of it. Do you have a new heart that recoils from sin and wants to be free of it and loves Jesus and wants to live for Him? If you don't have that kind of heart, you don't have a new heart. And preaching is so shallow these days. And you say, but I thought salvation was a free gift. It is a free gift. You can't produce repentance in your own heart. You can't produce faith. If you'll trust in Jesus, it shows that you've repented. If you really trust Him and that you're receiving Him. Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. It is not on the basis of our works. It's on the basis of Jesus. When I come to faith in Jesus, His perfect record of righteousness is credited to me. My sin is credited to Him, washed away in His blood. I'm adopted as a child of God, declared righteous, and then begun to be grown in grace. But you can't have justification without sanctification. God doesn't separate them. If you're not growing in love for Jesus and growing in obedience to Jesus, it shows that you didn't have a true conversion to Jesus. So you're not saved on the basis of what you do. Right? But if you are saved, there'll be fruit on that tree. And that's fruit of repentance. Think about it. You don't walk up, an apple tree is not an apple tree because it has apples on it. The apples show it to be an apple tree. The fruit proves the root, right? God doesn't save me on the basis of me turning from sin and on the basis of my feeble faith in Christ. He saved me on the basis of Jesus. But through the gospel, He gives me a new heart that now hates sin and someday will be totally free from it when I'm glorified, but wants to be free from it and trust Jesus. So what is repentance? So the Westminster Shorter Catechism is a good answer. I would encourage you to memorize this. I have a slide and we'll read through it and I'll commit it to you and hopefully you'll take advantage of it. But it's just summarizing the teaching of Scripture. There's no power in a catechism or a confession unless it is teaching what Scripture teaches. And this is what Scripture teaches about repentance. What is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace. Notice God does it, works it. Whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin. Now stop, that's what these people had. That's why they were crying out. They were cut to the heart and convicted. Out of a true sense of his sin and an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, the Savior that Peter preached, does with grief and hatred of his sin. See the new heart evidencing itself there? The new heart hates sin. With grief and hatred of his sin, turned from it unto God with full purpose of and striving after new obedience. That highlights the, and I put striving, it's endeavoring, just same thing. Highlights the ongoing repentance in the life of a Christian. But it's a saving grace, but God works it in our hearts whereby we see ourselves as sinners and out of a true sense of our sin and apprehension of the mercy of God, we turn from our sin with grief and hatred of it to God through Christ. Repentance purposes new obedience. Paul says this in Romans chapter 6, shall we sin that grace may abound? No, by no means. Don't you know that those of us who have been baptized into Christ have died with Him to sin and been raised to newness of life. That's another way of saying it. Union with Christ, death with Christ, old heart gone, new heart given, old man crucified with Him. We are the new man, put off the old man, put on the new. A lot of different ways to say that. So Peter calls them to turn from their sin and to trust in Jesus for salvation and to do it publicly. I got to move. But the Holy Spirit prompts confession that shows the new heart as well. Conviction and confession and salvation. Salvation through repentance and faith is there. But look what he says. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, wait a minute. I thought we were saved by faith alone. Now he's saying we have to be baptized to be saved and be forgiven. It's a big story, but that's not what he's saying. But repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. He calls them to repentance and faith and to own the name of Jesus publicly. Their Messiah, their Savior, their Lord. And if you remember that Faith is implied when repentance and mission is mentioned. You see repentance and faith in the first part of that verse. And then being baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, or because of the forgiveness of your sins. See, through baptism, and it's evident through Scripture that when Peter and others think of baptism, they think of the spiritual reality, which is the Spirit baptism and us being baptized in the body of Christ, along with the physical sign. They think of those in connection, and they'll speak of them in connection. So it's through the outward sign of baptism, which is an outward sign of an inward spiritual work, which is union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection and cleansing from sin. Baptism with water is a symbol of the inner reality of Spirit baptism or salvation. It's a sign of it. It's a symbol of it that proclaims the gospel to you when you see it. It's God's promise that He forgives and cleanses everyone who trusts in Jesus, that everyone who trusts in Jesus has been united with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. It is a means of grace, not just for the one being baptized, but for the one who sees it. They're reminded of who they are in Christ and of the gospel that is theirs. But the water baptism is a sign of cleansing with the blood of Christ. Yes, it's a sign of union with Christ. It's much deeper than just stepping up and saying, "I'm a Christian," and get some water put on you. It's a visible presentation of the gospel, and it ideally should be our first step of obedience outside of coming to faith in Jesus. No one, this is a clarification, no one is saved by the act of baptism, but by what baptism pictures, which is received the Holy Spirit, just as we have. Baptism comes after conversion. Look in Acts 10:47. It'll be on the screen if you need it. Can anyone, now this is Peter. Peter has been moved by God to go and witness to Cornelius and his household. And in the midst of his preaching, they all come to faith and receive the Holy Spirit. No water has been put on them. And Peter clarifies what he means when he's preaching baptism, when he talks about Cornelius in verse 47 of chapter 10. He says, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received," notice, "they've already received the Holy Spirit, just as we have." So the sign is not confused with the thing that it signifies. These people already had the thing that it was signifying, so Peter was able to then give them the sign. And when Jesus mentioned preaching of repentance, we've already quoted this verse in Luke 24:46-47. He didn't even mention baptism. He just said, It says this, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed." Conversion, forgiveness, baptism pictures that, and dying with Christ and being raised to new life, union with Christ, cleansed by His blood. It's a picture that is closely united to the reality. So we're not saved by being dipped in water or having water poured on us. We're saved by what that pictures, which is the work of the Spirit uniting us to Christ and applying His blood to us and cleansing us. Right? We're saved by Christ, and that's what baptism pictures. Think of a sign or a symbol. This is a wedding ring if you can't see it. This is a symbol, hopefully, of never-ending love in the circle, but this is a symbol of wedding, of marriage. And if somebody, you know, if I was out somewhere and somebody asked me if I'm married, I would say yes. And say, but this is not my marriage. This is Cindy, united, one flesh with her, by God. So the water baptism is like a wedding ring, although it's more than that. Listen, illustrations break down. It's a proclamation of the gospel and all the other things too. It's God's promise and seal. But don't confuse the water with the reality that it pictures, which is the work of the Spirit applying the gospel to us. But He calls them to a public confession of their faith in Jesus. Baptism shows our repentance and faith, and it pictures God's grace to us. And then look at what he says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name, or on the name, on the basis of the name, for or because of the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just like it happened. So what is necessary for receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit is conversion, is turning and trusting in Jesus, which is pictured in baptism. And he says, for this promise, that if you will turn and trust in Jesus, that you will do the reality which is pictured by baptism. Sure, he's calling them the public confession. We'll talk about that in a minute. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice there's no process for receiving the Holy Spirit other than coming to faith in Jesus. The Spirit's already, even in this early hour, has already been permanently given to the church and is given through faith in the Messiah. He says, if you turn and trust in Christ, that will be shown by, pictured by your baptism, and your willingness will be shown there, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, for the promise is for you and for your children, Jews and their children, the people listening, and for all who are far off, Gentiles. What is the promise? If you will repent and trust Christ, you get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that was promised in the Old Testament. If you will turn and trust Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit. And it's the promise is for you hearing me. It's for your kids that if they will turn and trust Jesus, they get the Holy Spirit. And it's for the Gentiles and all who are far off. You see them talking about that in Ephesians, that if they hear the gospel and turn and trust in Jesus, they too receive the Spirit. New heart, Spirit indwelt. He calls them to testify with God's promise and seal of baptism to the change that has been wrought in their heart. And there are words that we don't have that he mentioned. But it says, the promise is lastly to everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. God works the effectual call, the Romans 8 called it. So when the gospel is preached, the Spirit is at work to bring people to new life and faith in Jesus. It's talking about the effectual call, not just the preaching of the gospel, but the Spirit's work within that gospel to bring people actually to faith. Everyone who comes to faith in Jesus, you, your children, the Gentiles, everyone, the world who comes to faith in Jesus gets the Holy Spirit, everyone the Lord calls to Himself. And look at this. He continues preaching, and with many other words He bore witness and continued to exhort them, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And nobody listened, and they all went home, and He was very discouraged. He simply preached Christ and Him crucified, raised from the grave, exalted, reigning, and called on them to turn and trust in Him. And it says in verse 41, those who received His word. Notice who was baptized. Those who received His word were baptized. Notice they had already received His word, and then they were baptized. In other words, they weren't saved on the basis of their baptism. Their baptism proclaims what has happened to them, and God's promise and His seal to cleanse everyone who turns and trusts in Jesus. These are adults coming to faith in Jesus. Really not entering into that whole other discussion y'all want me to talk about this morning. So those who received His word were baptized. Those who were converted, those who repented were baptized. And look at this. There are 120 when this day starts. And then it says, there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now that is church growth. That's explosion, and some problems are going to result. And you see those as Acts goes on. I have a hard time keeping up with all these people. 3,000 people genuinely, honestly converted, granted repentance and faith, turned and trust in Jesus, and were baptized publicly. The ones who had denied Him publicly are now standing and being baptized publicly, testifying to their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, come what may. There's a lot more we could say about this text, but I just want to ask you three questions and I'm done. Have you ever been cut to the heart over your sin? Have you ever been brought to the place where you fear the wrath of God? Where you know that you deserve condemnation? Where you are afraid to die and face God? Have you ever been cut to the heart and truly sorry for your sin, so much that it grieved you? You're convicted. You acknowledge it. You fear God's judgment. You are under acute emotional distress. And it's not really about how emotional you are, okay? But it's all emotional distress over sin. And have you repented? Has your heart changed? Let me ask it that way, because you're going to confuse it with, have you stopped doing this and started doing that? That is an outflow of repentance. Has your heart changed? Do you hate sin now? You're not perfect. None of us are perfect yet. And some of us sin and we have to confess our sin. And all of us sin, I should say, and we have to confess our sin. And we grow in grace and repentance the longer we grow. But do you hate sin? Do you love Jesus? Is the desire of your heart to not do the things that put Him on the cross, but to love and glorify Him? Have you turned from loving sin and hating God to loving God and hating sin and trusting in His Son? Listen, have you turned from loving sin and seeking your primary satisfaction in it to hating it and wanting to be free from it? Are you right now growing in joyful obedience to Jesus? Are you now striving after new obedience to Jesus? That's just simply me, like a doctor, when you go in and he does these diagnostic tests to check your heart. I'm trying to help you check your own heart and see what you love. You care more about what your friends think or more about what Jesus thinks? I know that's more for young folks, but not necessarily. We still give in to peer pressure, even as adults. What do you love? What are you trusting in? Do you have confidence to leave this life? Did you see what happened in Florida when that pedestrian bridge fell and crushed all those cars? I mean, think about it. A Jeep. I saw them pull a Jeep out of there, and it was this tall. A Jeep Cherokee. It was that tall. Because that bridge, those people were sitting in traffic waiting to move on, not suspecting anything, and then whammo, that bridge fell. If that was you, are you ready? And you say, I think my good works will outweigh my bad. No. No. Are you trusting in Jesus? In Jesus alone? Does your heart prove it? And let me say, this is another question. For some reason, we resist this. Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? No, not you going with your friend and your friend dunking you in the ocean or something. I mean, really, publicly, means of grace, involved with the church. Have you been baptized? Now, the water won't save you, but your heart should be to do that. It should be, you know, coming to faith, our first repentance and our first evidence of new life should be coming to faith, should be being baptized, being associating with Jesus. And I realize if you have a conviction, if you come out of a Presbyterian churches and your confidence is in, you know, that you've done that, you were baptized as an infant and that's where you're trusting, we have provision in the Constitution for you to join the church without being rebaptized. But you need to know, I happen to believe, and I tell you this when you join church, I happen to believe in believer's baptism. I won't force you to be rebaptized. But let me ask you this. You weren't baptized as a child. You've just come to faith in Jesus. Have you been baptized? Again, the water won't save you, but it is an identifying with Christ that He commands, and it should be our joy to do it. But the most important question is, do you have that new heart? Has God done heart surgery on you so that you were cut to the heart, convicted of your sin, and you turn and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, and your life shows fruits of repentance? Because when Peter preached that day, they were concerned, and they turned, and they trusted in Jesus, and 3,000 people had new hearts at the end of that day. Turn, trust, rest in Christ. Love Him, live for Him. He gives hope for more than this life, but also for the life to come. True life is life in Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for living for us, for dying for us, for being raised from the grave. Thank you for the fact that you are both God and man, so your sacrifice is sufficient for all of us. Work in us new hearts if we don't have them. Refresh in us conviction to love and live for you if we know you. And use us to proclaim this same gospel of Jesus Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and was raised from the grave and offers salvation as a free gift. Lord, help us all to know the true condition of our own heart, whether it's an old heart or a new heart, whether we've truly, out of hatred from sin, turned from it and trusted in Christ and seeking to be free from it. If we've received the free gift of your salvation, that's a full package, which includes the new heart. It includes the Holy Spirit. It includes the Word of God. It includes forgiveness of our sins, clothing in your righteousness, hope for the future. Oh God, have mercy on us. What must we do to be saved? Rightly understood, it is to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Help us all to do that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.